Good morning. Preparation. It's December. Are you prepared for Christmas? It's coming. Raise your hand if you've purchased a tree already. Nice. Raise your hand if you put some lights outside. Okay. Raise your hand if you are not prepared for Christmas. That's okay. That's okay. That's just fine. So preparation. Thank you to all the volunteers yesterday who made the church just looking beautiful in preparation for Christmas. And as I was thinking this sermon, I was thinking, why do we do all this stuff? You know, the rush and the busyness and the gifts and the decorations everywhere. And I was thinking about it, and I was thinking that we prepare for Christmas because we need to be reminded that Christmas is coming. You know, it's not like C.S. Lewis says. I said, mentioned this in my sermon last year during Advent, that it's not winter, but never Christmas. But that Christmas indeed is coming. We need to wake up and see the tree and be like, yeah, yes, Christmas is coming. Or like when I was a little kid, there would be the little Advent calendars and there'd be little chocolates every morning. I'd be like, yes, one more day closer to presents. And it just builds the anticipation for Christmas. So maybe you got your tree at the tree farm or put up some decorations, put up some Christmas lights, blown up Frosty the snowman in the front yard. How many people have someone in their neighborhood with a blow-up Frosty in their neighborhood? Yeah. Who are one of those people that put blow-up Frosty in the... Maybe you don't want to confess in church, but I'm reminded of the Christmas movie, Christmas with the Franks, or Christmas with the Cranks, sorry, where everyone on the block has Frosty on the roof except for... the Cranks. Maybe you feel that way this Christmas, that you just want to, you know, not engage with all the craziness of Christmas, or everyone else seems ready for it except for you. Everyone else has gotten their presents on Black Friday weekend and all that stuff except for you. Everyone else is ready, but you are dreading it. Stress, family, deciding what gifts to buy, deciding if you even want gifts this year, or if you want your kids to have gifts this year. There's so much stuff. Why do we do this? Why do we do all these preparations? Often the holidays are hard. You know this. Lost loved ones, broken relationships make the glory of Christmas past feel like a long gone memory. In our passage today, we're in the book of Isaiah. The people of Israel would be in exile. Far from home in Jerusalem, the glory of God had left them because of their idolatry and sin. They were sent into the wilderness, but out of the darkness, Isaiah spoke words of comfort to the people that God's glory would come again, that one day God would come in glory, and that they needed to prepare the way for his return. So turn with me to Isaiah chapter 40. We'll be in the first 11 verses of chapter 40. This is kind of a shift in the book of Isaiah. So a lot of times people, different scholars have talked about this chapter as like a shift of the book of hope, where it really shifts from being a message of judgment to being a message for hope. And I believe, as many evangelical scholars believe, that Isaiah is a unified whole, that there's not several different authors being, but that Isaiah is a unified whole. And is speaking of a future time, even before Israel goes into captivity, Judah, that there would be a time of comfort for them in exile. So even before they're experiencing their judgment, God is speaking these words to the people in Babylon, in exile, that they're telling these people ahead of time that there will be comfort, that God will relent, that there will be, that he will come again. And so verses 1 through 11. So join with me in reading Chapter 40, verses 1 through 11. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low, and the uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry, and I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Go up on up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with a strength. O Jerusalem, herald of good news, lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you that you have promised to come to us. Remind us and prepare our hearts to receive you this Christmas. I pray you just remove all the distractions, all the anxieties, all of our fears and cares, and cast them onto you this morning. Lord, prepare our hearts, open our hearts to receive you. You have promised to come, even in our wilderness, even in our desert places. Whatever our wilderness is this morning, whatever our desert place is this morning, Lord, whether it's from our own sin or from things that have happened to us, Lord, I pray that you'd prepare our hearts to receive you, that you are coming, that you have come in glory to redeem your people, Lord. Let us not just be discouraged. Let us not be without hope, but Lord, open our hearts to receive you this morning. Speak through me, through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I apologize for not introducing myself. I'm Pastor Eric. I'm the youth pastor here at Stillwater E-Free. I'm glad you guys are here. But first, I want to just introduce the first point in my passage here. The first point is preparation for comfort. Now, these first two verses that we're going to look at first, preparation for comfort, is God preparing to comfort his people. Not just that his people need to be prepared to receive God's comfort, but it is God's initiative, that God is fully prepared to comfort his chosen people, despite judgment for their sin and rebellion against him. Years and years before Judah even experiences the exile for their iniquity, God is already prepared in his heart to comfort his people in the wilderness. Which my first sub-point, you can see the blank there, that we can be prepared to take comfort in God's passion. We can be prepared to take comfort in God's passion for his chosen covenant people. Verse 1, it says, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. This repetition of the word comfort in the Hebrew, oftentimes when it's repeated, it shows intense passion or emotion. Anytime it's repeated twice, it is this dramatic emphasis that says, hey, this is of great importance. You might read in the New Testament when Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, the repetition is like, hey, listen up. This is really important for you to hear. Also, this word comfort is, this is kind of like, you know, my Hebrew in seminary is kind of coming here, but a second person plural infinitive. So it's basically a command to a group of individuals. And oftentimes when you read this, it seems like he's saying comfort to his people, but he's actually saying comfort to this group of individuals to then go and comfort his people. And so which is people is actually in the singular. So the command to comfort is not directed towards my people. It's directed towards this group of individuals who would then comfort his people. In other words, it's like God in his royal court. He's got a royal court, and these people and these messengers are before him, and he's sending out these messengers to go and speak on his behalf to his covenant people, that they might comfort them. So verses 1 and 2 describe a commissioning, the sending out of messengers or voices, And that we see these voices in verses 3, 6, and 9. There are three different voices in verses, kind of the three sections and the second subpoint. We'll see what the voices say. But verses 1 and 2 is the commissioning of the voices sent to comfort. So God is thus passionate about his people. Even in the backdrop of exile in the wilderness, and if you look back in chapter 39, it's basically Isaiah coming to King Hezekiah and promising, hey, these people who have come from Babylon to check out all the stores of the treasures, they're all going to be gone with them, and you're going to go into exile. And on the heels of this judgment that Israel will be going into exile, on the heels of judgment will be this promise of comfort. So suffering the consequences of their sins, God is still faithful to his promise. He continues to call them my people, and he refers to himself still as your God. For instance, God is not speaking directly to his people like a child in his arms saying, there, you know, in a gentle, calm manner. This is a passionate, intense call, this urgent command. It's more like when I get up in the morning, usually most of the time, I'm the first one up. But I go up, I get coffee, our little dog Penny comes down the stairs, and so I let her outside, and then I put a little food in her dog bowl, and I make some coffee. But sometimes, if after a while, I'm not going to say exactly what time, but after a while, if my wife Jess is still not up yet, I'll get Penny's attention. I'll say, hey, Penny, come. And I'll crouch down low, and I'll say to her passionately, go get mama. Go get mama. And her tail starts wagging. She gets all excited, and she zooms up the stairs with up the stairs, and I hear this little ba-doomp, and I know that she just jumped up on the bed. And then I just, after a little brief moment of silence, I hear, aw, Penny, did you come to get me up? In case you didn't know, so that's kind of an example of me sending the message to go to Jess and give her a moment of comfort, a moment of joy. As you may know, Jess and I are expecting our first child. January 13th is the due date, thank you. And I'm fully expecting to get up in the night, don't worry. So baby crying, wanting comfort, you know, I could foresee Jess rolling over saying, comfort. Comfort my baby. So Jess sends me to comfort a crying baby. Likewise, God is sending these voices to comfort a people in need of it. God is sending out these voices to a people in exile. God has a passion for his people. He doesn't want them to stay in the wilderness forever. Even before his people go into exile and have the chance to repent, God is already prepared to bring this message of comfort to his people. So think of yourself. Do you need comfort? Are you in the wilderness? Take comfort knowing that God has already purposed to comfort you in any affliction. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 is a great verse on comfort. Verses 3 through 5, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. I know in our small group we have a great time, but we come with a lot of stuff. It seems like Monday nights, every other Monday night, we all are going through so much and we need comfort. We take time to pray for one another, to encourage one another. Maybe you are the one in need of comfort. Know that God himself takes the initiative. He moves toward you. Even before you have had a chance to turn to him, God is ready and he's willing to comfort you. He's not stingy, but gives grace and mercy abundantly to all who approach his throne of grace. Or maybe you have experienced God's comfort in a difficult situation. Maybe God can use you as a messenger. Maybe God can use you as a voice sent to someone else who needs comfort. Maybe it's a simple word, an encouragement spoken in due season that can bring life to a weary soul. Maybe even after a church service on a Sunday morning, just saying, hey, can I pray with you? And praying with someone, even just in the sanctuary or outside in the lobby. Take the opportunity to be a voice of comfort to one another. Which leads to this next question. What is the basis of this comfort? Is God just kneeling down, saying, there, it's gonna be just fine, without any kind of grounds or reasons? You know, why should I be comforted? What is the reason that we should be comforted by God? What are these voices supposed to say to God's people in order to comfort them? So subpoint two is that God is preparing, that while God is preparing his people to find comfort in his passion, they should also prepare to find comfort in his pardon. God's pardon for sin. Pardon is a word like payment. It's a paying for a ransom for sin. So God does not comfort his people with superficial words, nor does he just sit with them in the wilderness, but he provides realistic hope, a pardon for sin, and a restored relationship with himself. Verse 2, it reads, speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. This command to speak tenderly in the Hebrew is literally speak to the heart. Speak to the heart of my people. It's more than just offering comfort. It has the sense of persuasion, of inviting this people to respond to him with love so that he can win their hearts back. Like a crying infant, the parent tries to persuade the child to be comforted, to be calm, to persuade the child to trust that everything indeed is going to be all right. But how does God know everything will be all right? Because their sins have been paid. This word for warfare could also be hardship, you might see in the footnotes, or this period of duress. This likely is referring to judgment, to the Babylonian exile prophesied in the end of chapter 39. Isaiah prophesied a future time when Israel's period of judgment would not be for forever, but it would soon end. Their iniquities would be paid for. This pardon has, like I said, the sense of being paid or as satisfied. It's often used in the book of Leviticus that God's wrath or judgment for sin would be satisfied by the sacrifices that were offered so that a holy God could dwell with his people. Also, this word doubling or the double for all her sins, this doesn't refer to punishment or chastisement, but actually it refers to God's payment, that God is paying the debts of the people. In the context, their debts have been paid. It doesn't make sense that God would remove judgment and pardon iniquity only to add double chastisement for their sins. There's this explanation that in this Jewish context, and often in Jewish towns, that there would be this bulletin board of some sort at the gate of the city, and there would be this place that people could like post items, maybe a piece of parchment or about something for sale or something like that. And this is a bit speculative, but there's at least some stories about this that give this explanation, that if someone had a debt, the creditor, the person to whom the debts were owed, could post the person's debt on a bulletin board, kind of for accountability, but also in kind of for public shame. How would you like that if your debts were posted on the town square? But if someone came by and was generous enough and wanted to pay the debt themselves, they would take the parchment and they'd fold it in half, a doubling, and they'd put it back to show that the debt had been paid. Thus, this doubling over of the paper is showing that God has come to pay off our intense debt before him. But how is it that God's Israel's iniquities are paid? What are the grounds for God's forgiveness? Does he just sweep it under the rug? Or does he have something in mind for the future? This pardon for Israel's iniquity in this passage is in the past tense. But we know from this context that Isaiah's prophecy is for a future time. Later in Isaiah, we see this pardoning come through God's chosen servant. Many of you know Isaiah 53 of the suffering servant. In verses 5 and 6, it says that this servant would be pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The servant's role was to pay for the pardon of our iniquity. That's why at Christmas, hundreds of years after Isaiah's time, our Lord was given his name. In Matthew 1:21, the angel says to Joseph, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And when Jesus was brought to the temple in Jerusalem, in Luke chapter 2, verses 29 through 32, this man Simeon, he's waiting in the temple, and he witnesses the consolation, the comfort of Israel, the fulfillment of this promise to him that he would not see death until he sees the Lord's Christ. Taking the infant Jesus in his arms and blessing God, he said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. According to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, for your glory to your people Israel." God comforts his people with his promise for pardon, not just for Israel, but for the whole world. When I was in college, a friend of mine had just come to me, and he was just really struggling about a sin in his life. As he confessed, I won't go into it, but as he confessed, he was just bent over, face in his hands, in shame. He was so racked with guilt, feeling so unworthy to be considered a follower of Christ. I just sat there for a while, just listening. But when he stopped speaking, the first thing out of my mouth was this: "I see you as a holy man." And he lifted up his head suddenly and was like, incredulously looking at me in my eyes, like, "Did you just say that? That's just the opposite exactly of what I feel." And I said, "Not that you are worthy or holy in and of yourself or because of your own works, but because you're holy and beloved because that's what Christ has done for you. That's who you are in Christ." Now, I should say that this does not excuse my friend's sin or that he was right to repent and feel this sting of his shame or sting of his guilt, I should say. And that it's not that there was a secret knowledge of kind of like this pure and holy person dwelling deep inside of him that he just had to discover and kind of draw out or anything, this kind of like Gnostic understanding of righteousness, but this alien righteousness that was his by grace. From Christ himself. But I was seeking to comfort him. I wanted to comfort him by reminding him of his identity in Christ, that his iniquities were paid. Not that what he did was right, but that his iniquities were paid. So take comfort in God's promise of pardon for sin. Even while you feel like you're in the wilderness, even if it's from your own sin, God has promised to pay for every failure. Pastor Nick mentioned Romans 5:8, that "But God shows his love for us, even that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." No matter what wilderness you're facing, whether it's addiction or loneliness, loss or grief, anxiety and depression, even when you struggle to feel God's presence, take comfort in the true fact and truth that God has paid the way for you to no longer be separated from him, but are brought into his presence. He has initiated towards you, even before you could turn towards him. It's not that we pay a down payment of maybe 10% and then God comes in and pays the other 90%. He has paid 100% of the cost. And it only is received, and we receive it by faith. He has promised to restore relationship to you, even if you've burned every bridge around you. There's no sin too great, no distance too far, no valley too deep, no wilderness too vast for him to not passionately pursue you, that you might respond to him in love. Which leads us to our main point number 2. Now, what does it look like to respond to this comfort? How do we receive it? How do we prepare our hearts this Christmas so that we can receive him at his coming? I watched a sermon recently that a man preached, and he shared of God's, you know, read scripture of God's comfort and God's salvation, and a person came up to the pastor's like, how do I receive it? I want that. You did spend all this time preaching, but how do I receive it? So it's this question of like, God has offered his comfort, but how do we then prepare our hearts for it? So while God is fully prepared to comfort his people, they must receive it by preparing for his coming glory. By glory, I mean God's presence. God had sent Israel and Judah into exile because they had forsaken their end of the covenant. But God intends to fulfill his side of the covenant, to restore them back to himself, by himself, promising that he would return in glory. So one way we must be prepared for God's coming glory is through repentance. So prepare for God's glory, we must repent. God initiates towards his people with comfort, but the way that we individually receive it must be through repentance. The first three voices sent out by God from his throne says this, verses 3-5, a voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain and hill be made low, the uneven ground shall become level and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The people of God would be a barren landscape. They would be exiled in Babylon. But God promises to come to their aid, that they must be prepared for when he arrives. Many of you might have guests coming over. How much preparation must happen to have people over? Just as preparations are made before a royal dignitary or a king from another country arrives, they must clean house and get everything ready for the king to come. That's the sense of this passage. The way of the Lord is to be straight, level, free from obstacles. The lifting up of valleys and the leveling of mountains gives this idea of repentance, being ready for the Lord's coming. John the Baptist later in the New Testament talks about these lifting up of valleys, and he clarifies this in Luke in multiple places, but here in Luke chapter 3, verses 2-6, says, and he went into all the region around Jordan, proclaiming baptism of repentance and for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. John the Baptist sees these verses as being fulfilled in his day, and that repentance is required action in order to receive the forgiveness of sins. The crowd surrounding could not rely on the fact that they were Abraham's offspring, or that they were Jews by flesh, but that they had to receive God by repentance, receive his coming. As he said, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. What is necessary is repentance, not only for Israel, but for the whole world. Later in the book of Acts, in chapter 17, Paul preaches to the crowd in Athens at the Areopagus, saying, being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. These times of ignorance God has overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness, by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. So God is calling all to repentance. Whether Jew or Gentile, male or female, no matter your ethnicity or nationality, because all flesh, all people must stand in judgment before God's chosen servant, the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way to receive him before he comes is through repentance and faith. My family growing up often traveled for Christmas, but if we ever did host people over at our house, we were fully prepared. My mom was so good at decorating for every season. I remember never not knowing what season it was just by looking around the house. based on all the direct decorations and all the obviously the calendar, but all the things throughout the house. If it was Thanksgiving, there'd be Thanksgiving stuff. If it was 4th of July, it'd be red, white, and blue. It was just, I always knew what season it was. Snowman, and so after Thanksgiving came and went, out came the red, white, and green in full festive splendor. Snowmen, fake snow, Santas, Christmas trees, multiple nativities filled the house and Christmas cheer so much that Santa would want to come early just to hang out for a while. It was like the red carpet was laid out for the runway for Santa's sleigh to land inside of our house. It was great. And I remember waking up each morning, like I said, from December 1st to the 25th to a piece of chocolate in the Advent calendar with ever-increasing anticipation for the glory of Christmas Day. Just as December rolls around and we prepare the way for the arrival of the glory of Christmas, we must turn away from wickedness and sin. We must put off the old self and put on Christ. We must repent of the ways of seasons past, maybe seasons of our past life before Christ. Put them away. Put our houses in order that we may receive the Savior when he comes. This Christmas, as we prepare for the coming of glory, we must repent and keep on repenting. We must, as John the Baptist told the crowds that came to him, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. No matter whether you're a seasoned believer or coming to faith in Jesus for the first time, the way to daily receive God's comfort and forgiveness is through continual repentance and faith. Is your house in order? Or there are some things that are out of line? Are you preparing the way for the Lord come? Or is your heart far from him? Like a house decorated for the wrong season or unfit for guests to arrive, is your heart looking to receive something else rather than our Savior? Or are you so discouraged and filled with grief that you've lost hope that Jesus will come again to you to deliver you from distress? Don't look to yourself. Don't look to this world or worldly comforts for your relief. But instead, look to the glory of Jesus. 1 John chapter 2 and 28, it says, "And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming." Or consider the words of Christ in Luke chapter 21, "And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your head, because your redemption is drawing near." This Christmas, no matter what wilderness you are in, repent and keep on repenting. Abide and keep on abiding, looking forward to the glory of Jesus Christ. For we do not know the day or the hour when all people of the world will see him come again. So this Christmas, in preparation for God, Christ's coming glory, we must repent, but we also must read. Specifically, we must read God's word. We must read the word of God, because while the glory of mankind will pass away, God's word will be established forever. The second of the three voices sent out by God to his people says this in verses 6 through 8. A voice says, "Cry." And I said, "What shall I cry?" This voice says, "All flesh is grass, and all its beauty like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows on it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever." The words "all flesh" here refers to all of humanity. It's reinforced by verse 7, equating people with grass. Grass is temporary, transient, totally dependent upon the elements to keep it alive. Or if you look at my backyard, dependent upon our dog from tearing it up and digging. The breath of the Lord reflects the dry wind that would often bring drought and death to the grass. It shows the temporal nature of grass, but also the sovereign nature of God. The word "beauty" is actually the Hebrew word chesed, which is often used for God's steadfast love or devotion. It's used here to characterize the temporal nature of our love for God. Here in this context, it shows that the reliable devotion that we should show to God, we do not often have the moral ability to sustain. King Hezekiah in Isaiah 39, in verse 8, he receives the word of the Lord from Isaiah that they'll be taken to Babylon, but not in his lifetime. To which he says, "The word of the Lord that you have spoken is good. for he thought there will be peace and security in my days. King Hezekiah, he was a good king, but instead of being cut to the heart and heartbroken by the state of God's people, he was only thinking about himself. Even good kings of the Old Testament were imperfect, falling short of the glory of God, as all do we. On the other hand, the word of God will not return void. Later in Isaiah 55, it says, "So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." The Apostle Peter in the New Testament writes this word, that this word is the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says in 1 Peter chapter 1, starting verse 22, he says, "Having purified your souls by obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God." And he quotes Isaiah, "All flesh is like grass and its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever." And this word is the good news that was preached to you. The gospel, the message, the word of Christ is not a human message. It does not originate from any particular culture or ethnic group or human being. It is the word of God and is an eternal word that we should read, because through it alone we are born again to an eternal and living hope. When I think of all the Christmas presents I received as a child, I honestly cannot account for pretty much all of them. My mom probably still has many in her basement, but most of them have either been given away or ended up in the garbage. Our gifts are great because through them we show each other that we care and that we know what each other likes. Gifts, love language. Anybody has the gifts, love language of gifts? Yeah. Don't want to make you feel shame about receiving gifts, but to make a point, we often, the things that we buy are like what Seinfeld said, that everything is just varying degrees of garbage. Whether it's new or old, it will likely at some point go in the trash. It's only a matter of when and how. But while in the moment I was only concerned with presents as a child, what I do remember now is the family time we had around the Christmas tree. The joy we shared over Christmas dinner. Remembering my mom cry every year while we read the book, The Little Match Girl. There's something eternal that Christmas brings out every year. The things of faith, hope, and love. Those are the things that last. And those are the things we find when we go to God's word. So this Christmas, prepare by taking time for God's word. While you may be dreading this season with its busyness, parties, family, stress of buying gifts and making plans, take time to slow down. Meditate on the eternal hope in Jesus Christ through his word. Through whatever you are facing in the season of life, God's word is strong enough, reliable enough to sustain you. Consider Hebrews 6. "So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." God cannot lie to you. God is light. There's no darkness in him. So this Christmas, maybe consider exchanging the glory of a glowing screen for the glory of God's word. Try doing Bible before phone every morning, waiting to scroll social media unless you've spent time in scripture. Or if you're able, take time in the evening as a family to do devotions or family worship, even if it feels more like spiritual warfare in your home than it does peace on earth. Whatever works for you this Christmas, choose to spend more time in God's word, not less. For in it we have the eternal hope, the anchor of our souls. So finally, subpoint 3. So while in our Christmas preparation we must repent and read, we must also reveal. Take time this Christmas to share the good news of God's glory in Christ with those around you. Take this third voice sent to God's people. Is it in verses 9 through 11? It says, "Go up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might. and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. This third voice is called upon to proclaim good news to the cities surrounding Jerusalem. The words herald of good news is actually one Hebrew word, basically saying a good news bringer, a good newser, a herald of good news, one who brings good news. Mount Zion is another name for the hill where Jerusalem sits and is called to lift up its voice through the surrounding area. The content of its message is a proclamation of God's coming as a warrior shepherd to deliver his people. Verse 10 shows God coming with power, and the terms reward and recompense have to do with the spoils or the rewards of battle, with the reward being the people of God themselves. God will come with power to deliver his people from exile. But God is also revealed as a gentle shepherd. Verse 11 shows God will come to shepherd his people out of exile and into his presence, caring for them, carrying them, guiding them, the people who are lost and powerless. The heralds of verse 9 reflect this herald, the angel speaking to the shepherds in Luke chapter 2. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." The herald angel here proclaims good news, saying, "Fear not, behold your God." The shepherds then went to see the child in Bethlehem, and when they saw the Messiah child, they went and told others too. In verses 17 and 18, they said, "And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them." The good news has been revealed for all people. Behold, the glory of God has come in Jesus, who is the Christ, the warrior shepherd, who would save from sin and shepherd all who come to him. So Christmas morning, between myself and my two older brothers, I was usually the first one up. At the crack of 2 a.m. in the morning, I'd creep downstairs and behold the glory of all that Santa brought us the night before. The rewards of my waiting all December for Christmas presents had finally come. I did not hesitate or fear retribution from my brothers when I burst into their bedroom to tell them that the presents were there. "Guys, it's Christmas!" My brothers, while excited, were less enthusiastic about getting up at 2 a.m., and so they told me, "Eric, go back to bed." But regardless, I could not contain my excitement. I had to share the good news that the glory of Jesus has come. God's people have waited hundreds of years in darkness for the fulfillment of God's promise to deliver his people. And for over 2,000 years, we have known the fulfillment of this promise of glory in Christ. Yet the call remains the same. Do not be afraid. Lift up your voice. Behold, your God has come. How should we prepare for the coming glory this Christmas? Take time to share with others around you this good news that God has come. This news is not just for you or your family or even just our church. This news is for the whole world. Who around you needs to hear good news? Who is in your sphere of influence, as Jerusalem is in the center of Judah? Who is in your Judah? Who are in the surrounding cities? Who are like the surrounding cities around you? Maybe a coworker, a family member, a neighbor, or a friend. Look for opportunities to evangelize, to be a good news bringer to a world in darkness in need of salvation, in need of God's servant to deliver them, and the shepherd to guide them. Sharing the gospel can look a lot of different ways. It just doesn't have to be cold turkey, you know, on the street. We've mentioned before Rosaria Butterfield, author of The Gospel Gospel Comes with a House Key. She was a staunch atheist and lesbian feminist who became a believer after countless meals with a local pastor and his wife. They would have her over, eat a meal, and often they would, as they do every night, open God's word for family worship. And they asked her what she thought of it. Or, just more casually, sometimes Jesus would just come up in conversation as if bringing up the weather. In the same way that God had not hidden his plans but announced his coming glory, this Christmas let us not keep the good news to ourselves, but consider how we too might boldly and without fear share the good news of his coming again. So the good news is that Jesus has come. and his coming again in glory. We all, like wilderness, in exile, separated from God because of our iniquities, we are in a most desperate situation apart from Christ, lost in darkness, unable to find the way ourselves. But God has come. He has made a way in the wilderness. He has sent his one and only Son to pay the price for all of our debts, to carry our iniquities upon himself. Jesus was born on Christmas Day, that one day on Good Friday he would die on a cross on behalf of all people, in order that all who repent and believe in him may no longer be exiled in judgment, but find their way back to God. This Christmas, prepare the way. Take comfort in Christ, the glory of God who has come, the Savior from sin, and Shepherd who will guide us into eternity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have come. We thank you that apart from our good works, apart from our turning to you, apart from anything that could make us seem more appealing to for you to save us, even while we are still sinners, you sent Jesus into the world. Lord, prepare our hearts to receive your Son. Prepare our hearts to receive your coming glory. Whatever valleys that are may be, or mountains that need to be bring low, Lord, fill the discouraging valleys of our sadness and grief. And Lord, humble us when our mountains of pride need to be leveled. Lord, whatever it is this Christmas, whether we need to pursue repentance, reading your word, or revealing the glory of your good news, Lord, help us to prepare this Christmas for your coming. In Jesus' name, amen.